ago, was put back in the hospital. He's still in there, just trying to get his levels right, his heart rate right, his BP right. He really needs the prayers, and the family does too, because this is really wearing him down.
Trent, if you could remember my sister and her family, they're traveling back to Florida tonight.
Anyone else? You want to remember the Bow Tie Boys as they sing tonight? Remember Jimmy as he brings us a message?
Yeah.
Any more prayer requests? If not, the altar's open. If you feel you need to come, get closer to the Lord, the altar's open. Lead out in your own prayer. Pretty good weekend this weekend. The church went to Sky Zones past Saturday morning, which if y'all don't know what that is, it's a big, it's where the old Grand Prix is over by the movie theater in Quarter G, and it's a bunch of trampolines, and everybody, a lot of kids from the church was out there jumping around, having a good time together, and you know, as I was there, you know, I was just enjoying being around everyone. I wouldn't have cared if it was a trampoline in the backyard or whatever, but just being with all your Christian friends, that's really what was the fun in it. And you know, I was just thinking about that, and I was searching for something to, a verse to read tonight, and Romans chapter 1 verse 12 says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. And as it said, comforted together by the mutual faith of both you and me. And that's kind of, you know, how I was feeling this weekend. You know, I enjoyed being with all my Christian friends because we have the mutual faith. And as this verse says, it kind of gives us comfort. It's just, you know, I don't really know how to explain it, but as when you're with Christians, as one of the verses in the Bible says, that where two or three are gathered, the Lord will be in the midst. And just the Lord being anywhere makes everything so much better. It just gives you that good feeling. And no matter what the youth activity is, it'll always be a good time just because we're with our Christian friends. But any testimonies this evening?
Vice President.
know, one of those, I was hearing something about it on the news, and one of the ladies that was making a joke about it, that he prays to God, she said, you know, I could understand somebody talking to God, but when they talk back, when they say God talks back to them, then they got something wrong with them. And like you said, they should listen to God talking back to them. That's what they need. So that kind of proves that point there. Anyone else? All right. I think Adam got a congregational song. Everybody gather around, shake hands, fellowship with one another.
All right. If you'll stand and turn to page 202. School shootings and stuff. He came, he told me, he said, all this started happening when they took prayer out of schools. They took God out of schools.
Yeah.
And I said, you're right. Yep. And he said, what were they thinking? I said, it's a good question.
They wasn't thinking.
And they say they don't want prayer in schools, but they ask for prayer in school when something like that happens.
Yes. Right.
I think we need to pray for all them people that lost family members.
Yeah.
It's going to be hard on them kids to go back to school.
Yeah.
It happened to them at that school, and it's going to be hard.
Right.
So just pray for me and my family, and remember my dad.
Amen.
Bless you,
Lord.
He's missing Mom pretty bad. We all are.
Bless you, James.
Bless you, James.
Remember him. I'm trying to get him to come to church with me.
Bless you.
Pray for him and my family.
Amen.
Anyone else? Tell you, that's so true about the prayer in school. You know, it's just, prayer is such a valuable thing. I think, you know, even us as Christians sometimes can push it aside at times as if, you know, it's just something we do, but it is so valuable. It's one of the most powerful tool we have, in my opinion, because that leaves it into God's hands at that point. When we pray, that's what we're putting it in God's hands, so that's really one of our most valuable tools. But any more testimonies before the Bowtie Boys come up?
Daniel was talking about the guy at work. When I'm at work, there's guys that don't go to church and everything. And, you know, when something happens, they'll come to me or Brian or Aaron or somebody and say, hey, did you pray about this?
Yeah.
And I think that's where God gives you an opening.
Yeah.
To say, you know, to tell, hey, you know what? You could be praying about this as well as me, if, you know, and you don't want to push it on them, but it's like they know where to come to.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
They know who to ask whenever something like that happens. Right. And I think it's great that God gives you that opening. And I'm not bragging on me, but Aaron and Brian and others at our shop that are Christians, that it shows enough to where not just our group, but other groups will ask for prayer for things. So I'm just glad that we're able to be a witness to them, and I'm glad that other people recognize that we are Christians, and, you know, they watch our language and stuff sometimes, not all of them, but sometimes they do. And I just want to thank the Lord for that. And I was on the road for 3 weeks. All my family, everybody, every one of them got sick. The Lord kept me away from all of it. I got home, everybody better. My dad's still in the hospital. He should come home tomorrow. Everything, he's doing real good. He had pneumonia on his lung and stuff, and they wanted to get that straightened up before he got out of there. But he's doing real good.
Amen.
And I know he misses being here. He really loves you guys. And I thank y'all for welcoming him in.
Amen.
I mean, I know you do for everybody. But since my mom passed away, he has got out more because she wouldn't go out. She didn't want to be around people. And he has got out more, and it's just such a blessing to have a church family like this.
Amen.
And for him to come to and he just feels like right at home. He really does it. So
yeah.
I just appreciate everything you guys do. And when I'm not here, y'all remember me, I'll be on the road, and I pray a lot when I'm out on the road because you're out on the road with everybody. And I'm telling you, if you watch, you'll see how he answers prayers for you out like that, you know, just in everything you're doing. And I really appreciate it, and I appreciate all of you guys too.
Amen.
You never want to, if you know, we're the people that people like that trust, and when they say, you know, they want us to pray for them, you know, we really shouldn't just kind of brush that off because they're really putting their trust in us. You know, they should put it in God, but they're putting their trust in us first to put it in God's hands. And you know, you never know, it could be our prayer that really makes a difference in their and accomplishes what they're asking. And then they'll think, maybe it was that prayer, and that'll get it all started. And so don't ever brush that off. But pray with them right there, yeah. Any more testimonies? I appreciate all these.
Working on the job. I did my job.
who showed love to them, and they would have problems, and they had problems, they come to me and ask me to pray for the situation. So that was a blessing to me, that Lord, that they could see the Lord through my life. And I really wasn't aware of it until after I retired. I got an email from one of the co-workers, and he said they missed seeing me bless my food at dinner time. And I didn't say it out loud. I just prepared my lunch, and dinner break, written the voice, wished me a good lunch. And I found my head and just silently, that's a blessing for me. But they noticed that, took her down to the lunchroom, could see it, and I didn't realize it until after I retired. And said they missed seeing me bless the food. So you never know what that's right, how you're represented to everybody you work with.
Yeah.
Treat everybody with love and respect. And I'm not joking with you, pray fix on you, everything. It's all right, cut your back. That's part of the game. But I didn't do it in a spiteful way. I miss that opportunity to witness to someone that's unsaved and someone who needs the Lord. And I've told this once before, I think, but I was working on the scrubber down at John Amos Power Plant. I was building that scrubber. And I had a young man working with me. And he had two small kids. And he didn't go to church anywhere. And he was telling me about his childhood. Parents was in jail, and anyway, they didn't have their parents weren't with them. They were on a farm, and he was over the road, and they raised themselves. And he said, we go to the neighbors and rob their cellar and get canned foods out. He said, I look at it like that now, and he said, I think they knew to do it because they didn't object to them getting it. That's how they grew up. He had a Bible. He said, no, he didn't have a Bible. So I brought him a Bible. One with a, he could read in more modern language, but still was a King James Version. You understand what I'm saying? Still had the Virgin Mary in it, and everything is comparable with the King James Version, but in everyday language, so he could understand it better. And I gave him that Bible. And we was working on it. About 7-11, what? And the Lord just told me this. He said, well, tell me about the Bible. What's the Bible about? And the Lord just gave me from Adam and Eve in the garden. And the Lord gave me, he just refreshed my memory. Now, this is why you need to read the Bible, because the Lord will give it back to you when you need it.
That's right.
And the Lord gave me the scriptures, even almost word for word scriptures that was relevant to that, and bring them up through the Old Testament. So I really got a blessing from that. We come back from lunch one day, and we got back in the position, got our welcome leads and everything ready, and he said, got down, he sat down, probably 20 feet away from me, I was 20 feet up in the same scaffold level. He says, tell me more. And I start where I left off before lunch.
Amen.
And started there telling him history of the Bible. And I thank the Lord for that. I miss that. I miss that. You know, when you're retired and your wife is sitting home in the wintertime, you can't get out. But I miss that, being able to witness to my coworkers. So keep it up, Jake. Keep it
Amen.
Up. God bless you. You'll see results from the Lord. So you pray for me.
Yeah. Bless
my heart. That is one of the best feelings is whenever somebody is really interested in trying to figure out Christianity and wanting to know more about it, and they're asking you, and you're able to just tell them everything you know about it, and it's just a good feeling because they really want to know, and you know it'll help them too. Any more testimonies? All right, if the Bowtie Boys would come. They got some songs for us. Anytime in between our songs, if you have a testimony, feel free to stand.
So this first song we have tonight, it's one we've done before. We've had to done a little rework on it, change some people around on where they're at and what part they're singing. But we have done this one before, so it's one you've heard us do. But this song is called Wish You Were Here. Next one is an old one accord song, so Ethan's kind of following in Dad's footsteps, but it's one of my favorite ones. I loved it. As I was a little kid, I always used to listen to One Accord when I was growing up. We'd go on Saturdays to the recycling plant, and that's what we would listen to was the old One Accord cassette tape. So I still remember cassettes. It wasn't CD then, but it was an old cassette tape. This one is called He Made a Change.
When Paul met the Lord on Damascus Road, he never was the same again. When Peter met the Lord, he left his boat and started fishing for men. Now I might not be Peter or Paul, but one thing I can truly say, when I met the Lord and made him my choice, he definitely made a change. He made a change in the way that I'm walking. He made a change in the way that I'm talking. Old things passed away. Behold, everything's new. He made a change in the life that I'm living. I'm born again, set free, finally forgiven. If he can make a change in me, he can make a change in you. Now I see some old friends shaking their head, cause they never thought they'd see the day when a sinner like me could praise the Lord or bow my head to pray. Now I'm not what I used to be. You see, my life has been rearranged. It's nothing that I've done, but I have found someone who definitely made a change. He made a change in the way that I'm walking. He made a change in the way that I'm talking. Old things passed away. Behold, everything's new. He made a change in the life that I'm living. I'm born again, set free, finally forgiven. If he can make a change in me, he can make a change in you. He made a change in the way that I'm talking. Old things passed away. Behold, everything's new. He made a change. He made a change in the life that I'm living. I'm born again, set free, finally forgiven. He can make a change in me. He can make a change in you.
He made a change.
He made a change in the way that I'm walking. He made a change in the way that I'm talking. Old things passed away. Behold, everything's new.
He made a change.
He made a change in the life that I'm living. I'm born again, set free, finally forgiven. If he can make a change in me, he can make a change in you. If he can make a change in me, he can make a change in you. He can make a change in me, he can make a change in you. He made a
these guys. I mean, I feel like they're mine. You know, I love how to do it.
playlist of a bunch of quartet songs that I listen to just about every morning and on the way home from work or school or whatever. And that first one they sang, I've got on there, and that second one I'll probably be adding here pretty soon because I like that one. I forgot about it. It is an older one, but I had forgotten about that one. So. But I would encourage, I'm doing a lot of driving, going back and forth to school and work and all in different times, and I never used to enjoy getting to the car and having to drive 30 minutes to Charleston or 30 minutes to Ripley, but when I'm listening to Christian music, I most want to just keep on driving. You know, it's just, I enjoy driving now. In the mornings when I get up, you know, I get my showering and, you know, start my car, and I'm walking out to the car, I just get excited because I'm about to turn on Christian music, and it's just going to be a good 30-minute drive just worshiping with the Lord. And, you know, I would encourage that, you know, you all do that. I think it would make it helps your day. It helps encourage you for the rest of the day. But any more testimonies?
I get to use Trent a lot, for example. Sometimes on Mondays we drop half breakfast a lot of guys at Kenan, and PJ will come in, and then after he leaves, I get to brag on Trent and how the Lord's using him. And I tell all them guys, they're not saved, how God is using you. And I brag on you a lot out there. And it gives me a way to witness to some of them guys that don't know the Lord. But I'm proud of all you young guys, and I tell you, just keep going with encouragement. You won't only be encouraging to young people, but you're an encouragement to all of us. Just keep up the good work. God will bless you, Lord, and just let Him continue to use you. And as Trent said, use prayer a lot, and it really works. It'll help you grow stronger.
Right.
Just pray for me.
Trent, I don't even know if I can begin to say everything that's going through my mind right now, but one of the first thoughts that came to mind was that history repeating itself obviously can be a good thing sometimes. With Ethan and Chris there, and then I was thinking about the fact, what Jordan said about the fact that in our home, it was their whole thing with their dad. The whole family collected cans for the boys, and they'd go turn them in, get a little bit of money for them, and they put in their savings account, and that's how we taught them to start, you know, working on a savings account. Well, Jamie and I loved One Accord before the kids ever came along, but then when the kids did come along, where we went to church, Chris and them came as One Accord, and my boys would stand in the pews at the age 2, 3, 4 years old, and just them little hands would be up in the air, and they'd be saying amen, and they'd be singing the words to the songs. And then when I started thinking about that, I started thinking about that school shooting and how it's so important, as I'm sure Tiffany can attest to the fact that children learn so much from birth to 5 years of age, they say. A lot of what's instilled in them is instilled in them in those first 5 years. And I think this is just proof of that. With our boys were blessed. Meredith were blessed. Todd, Angie were blessed, you know. And we're blessed.
Amen.
Because I think of that school down there, and I think about what so many of them are witnessing nowadays in their homes. And the things that they're learning in the first 5 years, which a lot of them is things that I didn't learn in the first 25 years. Things I didn't see ever. And my heart just bleeds and breaks for the kids that are in the schools today and what they're a part of. Some of them innocently, some of them as a result of their upbringing. But I know that, like we said earlier, the power of prayer can certainly change things. And I think we just need to get on fire as a nation and begin to pray that prayer and God would be restored into our schools. And that's important. That's a big request. And I fall short. I'll be the first in line to say that, you know, that's not something I've ever prayed about. about like I should, but you know what? My eyes have been opened through that, and I know it's happened before with Columbine and different ones, but there's something about this time, and maybe it's a matter of the fact that the Lord coming back is drawing near. I believe that in my heart. But right now, I still have nieces and great nieces and nephews that are in school, coming up through the school systems. I may have grandchildren one day coming up through the school systems. And you know what? I'd like to see that restored before that day comes.
Amen.
I really would. If the Lord's going to tarry a while longer, then that's what we need to be praying for, that He'll restore Himself into the schools, into homes, that more can be repeating a good and positive history that they have lived and been brought up a part of.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah, prayer is so important. I mean, we really can't do much for this world unless we pray and have God in our lives and do it for us, really, and He through us. He can do stuff through us, but we have to. You know, prayer is so important, and you know, I appreciate Donnie's testimony, but you know, it's anything that I ever do is you know, it's through God, and I want to thank just on the topic of prayer, you know, for me personally, I've just kind of always recognized it throughout my life that God, I've just always had felt God's Spirit in my life, you know, just always felt it so strong, and you know, everyone has, I feel like they have different, you know, levels of that, and I think that the reason is from prayer. My mom and my grandmother have prayed since birth for me. I just know that, I'm definitely thankful for my grandmother.
Amen.
One of the strongest Christians I will ever know in my entire life. And she won't ever take credit for being a strong Christian, but she definitely is. She always wants to give the credit to God, and has always been an example to me. And her prayers, I know, she reaches the throne anytime she prays, and that's so sincere. And if I want to thank anyone for God, obviously I want to thank God first for Him being so strong in my life, but I want to thank them, my grandmother and my mom, for being such prayer warriors for me, and allowing for them to pray for me to have that spirit. I definitely appreciate that. I don't know why I said all that, but that's what prayer is very powerful. I just wanted to get that across. Anybody else have any testimonies? If not, Jimmy would come, and I'd like for Eddie Gibson, if you would, to pray for Jimmy as he comes.
Amen. Someone else. Bless you, Judy.
Let's share this morning. I knew it. And then I come to church tonight. Joe's testimony. Again, share it. So I'm going to share it. Because we talked about prayer. Now, praying at home is no big deal. I enjoy that. And I like to be totally by myself when I'm doing it. So that if I want to cry, I can cry. If I want to scream, praise the Lord, I can do it. Nobody hears me, not even Virgil. Because I just like to be me and God. But sometimes God asks you to do things. You think, oh, I don't think I can do that. You know, I think it's just, whoa, that's just a little bit more than I'm used to being asked to do, you know. And before I had surgery about a week and a half ago, my doctor came with my heart. I don't know if the man is a Christian. Christian or not. But for whatever reason, God kept saying, when you go to surgery, you pray with that man. And I thought, well, Lord, I don't know if he's a Christian. I don't know whether I could ask him to pray for me or not. And I wrestled with that because it's just beyond my usual thing to, you know, accept to do. And so anyway, I was laying there on, I don't know what they call the thing, a bed, I guess, and was waiting for them to take me into the surgery room. And the doctor was in there, and he came up to the side of my bed and was talking about the surgery and kind of giving me information about it. And he pretty much said, well, is there any, you have any questions or anything else? Boy, did my heart leap out of my stuff, out of my chest. I said, yes, give me your hand. And I started praying. I didn't really give him an opportunity to say, I'm a Christian or I don't want to hear it. I just said, give me your hand and started praying.
Bless you. Mm-hmm.
And I mean, I was so nervous. And I cried. And I hated that because I didn't want to cry in front of my doctor, but I did. And I made it brief, but just asked God to help him to work on me and help my healing to take place. Well, I let go of him, but he didn't let go of me. And I thought, well, okay, Lord, that's interesting. I hadn't expected that. I figured he'd jerk it away as soon as he could, but he didn't. And then he walked off and after he said he'd see me in a little bit. And there was a nurse that worked in the operating room. I guess it was one of the assistants, and she was working with me, coming in, and a young girl was taking statistics and histories and all that good stuff. And that lady obviously was not a Christian, because when she saw me praying, boy, did she shake her head and roll her eyes. And I thought, well, Lord, I don't know what seed you planted here, but I hope that that lady finds the Lord.
Amen.
And maybe, just maybe, that puny little prayer that I prayed, maybe it's a seed that will help her to find the Lord. And maybe even the doctor. I don't know. I don't know what God had planned for that. Because I really felt like I blew it. I really felt like it was, I didn't do a good job. But you know what? God heard the prayer.
Yeah.
And he put the thought in my head to do it. And I struggled with that for about 2 weeks or so. That I didn't know whether I could do that or not. But God opened the door. He showed me how to go about doing it. And I just want to praise him that he can guide us and direct us in ways that we just never heard about. And I may never hear anything from that. But I'm trusting God that if he asked me to do it, that there will be results somewhere down the line.
Right.
Whether I'm here or not there,
that's right.
I'm just trusting that he is going to use that seed for whatever purpose.
That's right.
I don't know how many of you may have been watching Wayne Runyon this morning. Did anyone see him this morning? Okay, I'm going to share just one little quick thing with him, because it has stayed with me all day. He said that he had a laptop, and he accidentally dropped it, and it broke into a lot of pieces, and he had to get to church that night to go preach. And he said, I'll stop on my way to the church, and I'll get me another one. And he did, and he said he couldn't have time to go home to eat. So he decided, okay, I'll just stop here at this restaurant, and I'll eat before I go on home, or before I go on to church. So he went into the restaurant to eat, and this gentleman just, out of nowhere, they began to strike up a conversation, and the man wasn't saved. And he told the man that he was going to preach that night at this particular church. And he invited him and said, why don't you come to the services and hear the message? The man said, okay, I think I will. So that night, the man came. That man was saved.
Amen.
His wife was saved. His children were saved. And a total of 14 people were saved that night.
Amen.
All because of a broken
Amen.
Computer.
Right.
So sometimes God does things that we think, well, I don't understand this. Why? I'm in a rush. I needed my message off of that. Why did that get broke? But instead, he just went right with it. And God opened up a door that showed him some blessing. Ooh. All because he was obedient to God's word.
Right.
And that was kind of shame on you, Judy, for being afraid to do what God told you to do.
Yeah.
Because there may be a result in this if we leave it in God's hands.
Yeah.
That's right.
Thank you. Someone else. Good spirit here tonight. Don't want you to go home regretting not saying anything. Someone else. If you got your Bibles with you, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I want to thank everyone for being obedient with your testimonies. I was going through this message and I was looking for a certain word and I could not find this certain word, but I knew it started with an R-E. Like, I was looking along the lines of renew or rediscover, or I was thinking about those things. And Kendra and her testimony said the word restore, and I was like, that's it. That's what I was looking for. That's exactly what I was looking for, Kendra, was the word restore. And you put emphasis on that. We need to pray that we restore. And so that's exactly the thought that was in my mind that I just couldn't find, was the word restore. And I was also, I've got two different verses here that I was thinking of how I knew I wanted to go with both verses. They're in totally different places. One's in the New Testament, one's in the Old Testament. I was, you know, how in the world can I tie these two together? But so I think we're going to get there. But I'm thankful for a God who restores things, because I was thinking about, I'm thankful for a God who doesn't just throw everything out. That doesn't just, one time we had a class back here, and some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about, but I had the phrase that a lot of people hadn't heard of. Is anybody back there? When I said, you don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. And they looked at me like I was crazy, and they were like, I've never heard that before. That's an old saying, right? I just want to make sure I didn't make that up, right? Okay. All right. And what it means is you don't want to throw out everything that you have. Just because one needs to be thrown out, you don't want to, if you're going to get rid of the dirty water, don't throw away the baby that's in the dirty water, is what that is trying to say. And that's the point I was trying to make that night. But I guess I'm glad that God doesn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. He doesn't throw us out with the bathwater. And, you know, one thing we learned in another class that Kim taught was that he always leaves a remnant. Again, there's another word with that starts with R-E, always leaves a remnant. You know, he never gets to the point where he just takes everything and just says, all of it's got to go. But he restores that which is able to be restored. He takes and he searches that which needs to be rejuvenated or needs to be brought back. And I'm thankful that he does that. I'm thankful that he doesn't just go through and say, this whole thing needs to be tossed. Because I'm fearful tonight. I'm fearful that we have done that in our society. I'm fearful we have done that in our churches. Is that we have gotten to the point. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me read this scripture. Matthew chapter 5 verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You ever wonder why we have two testaments? We have the old and the new, but we have two, and we study two, and we revere both of the testaments. That's because Jesus didn't come to just give us a new way. He came to fulfill and to renew the old way. And so he didn't just go and come along and say, you know what? Everything that God said before has to go. We're going to pitch it. We're going to take it this way, and we're going to just pitch it out. He didn't say that. He came to fulfill the law. He said there are going to be some things that are different, but those things were foretold through the prophets. God used the prophets to warn us and prepare us that there is going to be some new things. For example, in Jeremiah 31:31, he said, I'm going to give you a new covenant, and I'm going to write this in your hearts, and you will be my people. And so he prepared us for this new covenant. And Jesus comes along, and he didn't come along at a perfect time when the law was being fulfilled like it should have been fulfilled. There were the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers. They had accumulated these traditions within the law that were not good. They had gotten to a place where they were abusing their power. They were abusing the Old Testament. They were abusing the old things. And some new traditions had developed that Jesus talked about, and he went after. A lot of times he would go after the ones who were teaching these things. He would go after the Pharisees. He would call them hypocrites. He would call them vipers, for example. He would call them coffins or sarcophagus, because he said they looked good on the outside, but they were dead on the inside. But what he was doing was he was calling out certain things within those traditions that had developed that needed to be tossed out. For example, he was talking about how when they were supposed to be fasting, that the priest or whoever was fasting would really make themselves up and make themselves look like they were not eating. They would make themselves look worse than what they were in order to get attention. So, for example, that was one thing that he called out that said that needed to change. He said that they were going on the street corners and they were preaching, or they were praying out loud. Not that there's anything wrong with praying out loud, but they were praying out loud so that people would hear them and would believe that they were being righteous in that moment. But all they were doing was wanting people to hear them, and they were wanting to be heard and to be seen in a bad way. And there were other things that he came along and challenged within this old system. You know, he went after those leaders. We know the famous incident where he goes into the temple and he overturns the money changers, the tables, because that was a tradition that had developed that was corrupting God's law and corrupting those things. But he didn't go in and say that I'm turning this over because I'm giving you a new commandment. He came and he said, this is to be a house of worship, and you've made it into a den of thieves. So he wasn't there. He wasn't doing that to start something new. He was doing that to restore something that had been from old, that had been corrupted. And so that's what he was saying in this verse. I'm not come to destroy the law. I'm not come to toss everything out. I've just come to make sure that I'm renewing this. I'm coming to make some revisions. And then he goes on to say, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments," and listen to this part, "and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And the thing that I wanted to point out there in that verse 13, is that he said, whoever breaks the least of these commandments, not only if you're a lawbreaker, not only if you're one that doesn't go by the law that God gives you, not only if you're just one that disobeys, but what's even worse than that is what he says after that, "and shall teach men so." Beware those that are teaching men and women against the ways of God. Woe unto you if you're ignoring God's laws, not only ignoring his laws, but teaching others to ignore his laws. I would say a strong warning unto you, because you are teaching people the wrong way. You're not just going the wrong way. You're not just lost, but you're causing other people to go the wrong way and to be lost. I think about the philosophies of the 20th century that have come along since right around probably the mid-1800s. There have been men and women, mostly men, who have come along as philosophers, men who have come along as leaders, as world leaders, men who have come along, in certain fields, and they have taught these things and said that the old way is out and the new way is here to stay. And woe unto them to just toss those things out. But he goes on to say, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So that was a pretty strong rebuke of the scribes and the Pharisees. These were the ones that were supposed to be upholding the law. They were the ones that were supposed to be the authorities. They were supposed to be the ones that he talked about in the verse before that were teaching men not to break the commandments. But what they had done is that they had developed their own set of morals. They had developed their own set of codes that they were going by and that they thought would be the way that they would do things. And so he gave a warning to the people. He said, if you're as righteous or less righteous than the Pharisees, then you're not in a very good position because they're not doing too great right now. If you're comparing yourselves to your religious leaders, then you better have a warning. There's a warning there because they're not doing the things that God had taught them to do. And so he said you needed to exceed that righteousness. And they needed to go beyond what they were teaching and what they were doing. And so I guess what I was getting to earlier is that in society and in our churches, we have gotten to the point where sometimes we take the old and we just completely toss the old way out and we say, that was the old way. That was the outdated way. That was the way of before. And we just tossed it out. Instead of going through and looking and seeing what needs to be changed, what needs to be restored, what needs to be reformed in the way that we're doing these things. And we didn't look at that and we didn't say, well, maybe we just need to change this or change that. Maybe we need to just, as Christ did, we didn't go through and just take the good and take it out. But we as a society, on the most part, have taken those things and said, they all need to go. And we started to rewrite our own things. We started to say, that's the old, and we need to do the new. And what we're having is we're having the repercussions of that today. We're dealing with the repercussions of coming along and just tossing everything out and saying, let's do it a new way. Let's do it a new way. You know, I was just thinking, and this is what happens. When you start to talk like I'm talking, certain people shut down. They do. They say, in their mind, that's old. Everything he's saying is just, I'm not going to listen to it from here on out. Because that's what we do. We start to hear certain things and we say, oh, well, here they go again. And we go down that road and we say, well, you know, I'm going to block everything out. What I'm telling you today is don't do that. Don't be the type that just tosses everything out, as we talked about before. Be the type that sifts through things. Be the type that listens to everything and looks and sees what is valuable in that and take that. It's too lazy. It's too easy. It's too irresponsible to just toss everything out that is going on just because it starts to sound like something you don't want to hear. Because there is value in almost everything that you can find. Too many people, they hear a certain thing and they just automatically shut off. Well, I warn you against that today. Don't just toss everything out, but sift through things. One of the things I like to do, and I guess I would consider myself, you know, on TV, they've got the American Pickers. They go around, and I know a lot of you probably like that show. They go around, and they go to these places that look like total dumps. They look like places that just, you know, everything's falling apart. Everything's rusty. Everything is just, you know, cluttered. And it's got dust on it. And it's broken and all these things. And they go through and they sift through all of these things. And they look for the things of value. And they pull them out. And they restore those things. Not just because they do it to resell them. Not just to make a profit. But because they love to rediscover those things that were once seen as something valuable. In their day, they were the most coveted item. And then all of a sudden, over the years, because they've been broken a little bit, because they've been supplanted with something else, then they, in the eyes of some, they lose their value. Now, some people would just want to go in those places and just say, toss everything out. They wouldn't see the value. They wouldn't take time to go and look. I guess I'm like one of those pickers a lot of time. I like to sift through things, and I like to find the value in what's there. I like to look. I like to research. A lot of people don't like family history. I like family history because you get to search through all of those things, and you can find some really valuable things, that valuable information. And then you can take it and you can try to package it. And if you find somebody who has a little bit of an attention span, if you package it just right, then they'll become interested in that. But you got to package it just right. But what I'm saying is that we shouldn't just go and toss everything out. And I fear that we have done that in our society. I fear that in our churches a lot of times we've done that too. And this goes the other way, and I'll go over that here in a little bit. I feel like in our churches, we get in a certain mindset where we're like, let's just throw out all of the old and just do something completely new. Well, there's danger in that because there is time-tested methods. There are time-tested things. There are time-tested traditions that are in churches that have developed because churches have found a way to get to that point. And so there are time-tested things that shouldn't be just tossed out haphazardly. And so you need to take the time not to be lazy. Don't be the time to be closed-minded. Don't be the kind to be that just wants to just, you know, not even consider those things. Because there's value in the ways of the old. There's value in learning from those that have come before us. And so there is great danger in tossing everything out. And we need to give time to those things. We need to look at those things a little bit differently. And I wasn't really going to say this, but it's come up. And it's, you know, we talk about schools. And I know that if you say this, a lot of people will just tune it out. But just bear with me here, because we talked a little bit about this morning in class. There was a verse in Proverbs that talked about the rod, okay? Talked about the rod. We weren't in that place where, you know, he said, spare the rod and hate the child, but it was another place. And, you know, we kind of made the comment, well, where was, because earlier he was talking about loving, and then somebody, you know, where was the love in, when he talked about the rod? But there is love in that rod, in that discipline. There is. Yesterday, we were at my grandma's mother's funeral, 93 years old, and two people got up to speak, two of her children, my mom and one of her older sisters. And they both talked about experiences, you know, that they had growing up and what she meant to them and everything. But there were two things, or there was one thing that they both said that was the same. They both talked about the switch that my grandmother would use from the peach tree. They both mentioned that. Both of my grandmother's daughters mentioned the switches from the peach tree. One of them said that they cut so many switches that the peach tree died. That was my aunt that talked about that. And I don't know which one killed the peach tree. But I can think of some of them that might have killed the peach tree. But they both mentioned those switches. And they didn't mention them in a regretful way. They mentioned them in a loving way. And we all kind of laughed like we just now did. You know why we all laughed? Because we knew there was truth in it. Now, some people hear that and they turn off. Oh, there he goes. Going that way. Nope. There's truth in it. When did they start? We mentioned it today. When did they start taking prayer out of schools? Do you know what decade? What decade was it? 70s, late 60s, early 70s. Yeah, 73. What year did they stop doing the paddling stuff? Was that about the same time? 70s? You say those are two different things. But are they? Aren't they connected biblically? Aren't they connected biblically? Isn't that biblical? Now, you can say that there were some bad things that happened with that kind of discipline. There was. But should we have tossed it all completely out? Should we have tossed it all completely out? And that's the thing that I just wanted to do tonight, was to say that God didn't do that. He didn't toss everything out. When he came down and he saw the state of the religious, he saw the state that the Jewish people were in, he didn't just toss it out, but he made some changes, and he reformed, and he said, this is what needs to happen, and this is what has happened that is corrupted. And so he restored those things. With us, he doesn't just give up on us because bad things, we do some bad things. He looks at us. He doesn't look at us as a whole and just toss us out completely. But he looks at us and he sees things that need to be redeemed. He doesn't put us in a category and say, oh, well, Jimmy's one of those, so he doesn't qualify. Or so-and-so is this, so they don't qualify. He looks at the person. He looks at the person and he gives them the opportunity and the chance to be restored to their glory that they have. Now, with the society thing and with the church thing, I wanted to go the other way, because there are people who are in the ways of the old that are not willing to look at anything of the new. That can go that way also, to where you say everything old is perfect and nothing that new that comes along can be good. You need to open your mind. You need to not be lazy in that regard. You need to examine these things and to search that which is new and to search it out and see what it is that it, you know, that can be valuable in that thing. So it goes both ways. In society, there are changes that take place. You know, slavery was of the old way, but we learned that, and we got to the point where we knew that needed to go. And so that was a new thing that came along where we got rid of that. And so we need to, both sides, whether you consider yourself a traditionalist, which I think I do a lot of times consider myself that, but there are traditions much like that developed in Jesus' time that aren't original things that are hurtful to the church, and there are things that are hurtful to society. But likewise, there are some new things that we shouldn't just shut out. We should examine and see what is the heart of that thing. What is glorifying to God in that thing? Who will that reach? And who will be there? And so the message in all of this is to not shut your mind to one way or the other, but to open your mind much as you should be towards people. Now let's look at this towards people. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Samuel is going to anoint Israel's next king, he went through all the brothers of David. We know the story, and we've gone over this a lot of times. But in chapter 16, verse 7, he says this: "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And so what does Christ call us to be? He calls us to be like him, to be Christ-like. And so in order to do that, we must see people as Christ saw people. We must look at people as he saw them. Even though he talked about the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests, even though he had such strong words about them, he was still willing to meet with one of them and to discuss things. Pastor Rob talked about this morning, about one of my favorite verses, probably my favorite, "Come, let us reason together." And I was glad, you know, I could see that he likes that verse also, and that part that says, "Let us reason together." There's some good stuff there. But even though Jesus had all these thoughts and feelings about the Pharisees, he was still willing to sit down with Nicodemus and to reason with him. You see, because he didn't just see him as a Pharisee, and he didn't just say, you know, give up on him and toss him out, but he said, there is value in Nicodemus. And he met with him, and he was able to speak with Nicodemus, and he was able to give him some words of wisdom. And likewise, Nicodemus, who was of this order, they hated Christ. They saw him as a threat. The chief priests, you know, probably said, "You guys are forbidden to go and talk to him by yourself." And so, from his point of view, he wasn't supposed to meet with Christ at all. He was supposed to hate him, because that's what he was taught. And so, in that worldview, Jesus was off limits. And so, maybe a lot of the others, when they didn't even consider meeting with him. But Nicodemus opened his mind, and he decided that he wasn't just going to toss out everything that was related to Christ. He opened his mind and he said, "I'm going to give him a chance, and I'm going to meet with him, and I'm going to reason with him." And so what you had is two people coming together and reasoning together, and I think that they developed a relationship. You know, it's kind of controversial to say that Nicodemus became a follower, but when you read on in the scriptures, he was standing up for Christ later on, and he was doing those things. And so I think he had a change of heart. But it was all because he was willing to open up his mind and to search out these things. Probably a large part of him said that this man is a threat to what I believe. But there was also a part of him that said, but wow, he's healing people. And wow, when he talks, he really is speaking the truth. And how can this man do all this great stuff and still be evil? And so there was conflict within Nicodemus, what he was taught and what he was feeling. And so he decided to explore a little bit of what he was feeling and go straight to the source. Isn't it great to go straight to the source? Go straight to the source. Whenever you have a doubt or a question, go straight to the source. Some people will say, "Oh, the Old Testament's all the same. Toss it out." Now, they don't say toss it out, but what they mean is, "I'm not even going to look in there because it doesn't make sense." But you're missing a lot of great stuff. It doesn't conflict with the New Testament. It goes hand in hand with the New Testament. So if you're in that camp, don't just toss it out, but give it a chance. Search it out. Look for those. A pastor friend of mine told me a long time ago, he said, just look for the golden nuggets. The golden nuggets. You say, well, what does that mean? That means that you might read a lot of this and not understand any of it, but something will jump out at you and it'll change your life. Those are the golden nuggets. And a verse that might be dirt to you one day might be a golden nugget to you on another day, depending on what you're going through, depending on the circumstance. Something that you've looked over a million times might just be the thing that saves your life spiritually, because that is how precious this word is. What we're saying today, what we're saying tonight, is have an open mind. Maybe some people go out of here, or maybe some people will look up on the internet and hear, although here is, he says we should bring paddling back in schools. Not saying all those things. What I'm saying is that there's danger in tossing out all of the time-tested things that we have, the the traditional roles of society, the morals of society that on first glance might seem like they're archaic. They might seem like they're outdated. But man, don't just toss it all out, because there are many people sitting here today that are witnesses to that. That it worked. That whatever it was, they're here. And they show up because their parents love them. Because society as a whole loved them enough to tell them when they were wrong. God loves us enough to tell us when we're wrong. He loves us enough. Why did we abandon that? It's easier. Isn't it easier to just not deal with it? Isn't it easier to push it off on somebody else? Isn't it easier? You know, they always say it hurts me more than it hurts you. Well, you know, sometimes we've got to do things that are hard for ones that we love. But I'm glad that God restores us. I'm glad that He sees value in us and He doesn't just toss us out. But the word that I wanted to get to, I was thinking about all those words. We need to rediscover things. We need to research things. But the word that starts with R-E that means the most to us is in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity." That is the word, redeem. You can't redeem something if you toss it out. You can't redeem it if you throw it away. You can only redeem something that you keep. And thank God that He kept us until we, another reword, repented. We repented and we got redeemed. And it says, "And purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." As we get a song of invitation, just want to tell you tonight that we're thankful. We're thankful that God searches our hearts. We're thankful that God searches us. We're thankful that He's patient with us. We're thankful that He's willing to go into places that a lot of us aren't willing to go. He went into the cemetery after the man that people thought was crazy. He went there. You know, a lot of us wouldn't be willing to go there. You know, He went to the places that we wouldn't go because He saw value in those people. The people that everybody else had tossed away, the people that everybody else, even, how about this? The tax collector. Man, they were hated more than anybody. And Jesus saw them and He said, "Follow me." And they became followers of Christ. They became disciples. He didn't treat them like everybody else and say, "You know what? I can't deal with your type." He went to the publicans. He went to the lepers. He went to all of these people that so many others would have cast aside. And He saw them and He restored them. But it doesn't just end right there. We can say, man, that Jesus is an amazing person. But He doesn't just end there and say, "Hey, I'm willing to go to these people." He said, "You know what? You need to be willing to go to these people." And so He called us to do the same thing. Open your mind a little bit and search things out. and try to discover things and try to find that which is good in all things. Jamie talked about a coworker who, you know, probably likes to go and do things that most Christians, or hopefully all Christians, don't do. But he recognized the truth in that the prayer was taken out of schools. He recognized that. God sees, he knows his heart. He knows that he seeks truth, and that that's how we should be looking at people also. So we get a song of invitation. If you have a need here tonight, we ask you to come. Ask you to search yourself. You know, I'll say this before Adam gets a song, but we had one that come to the altar this morning, and we prayed and everything, and one thing I noticed as we got up and left was there were some tears on the altar. Some tears on the altar. And I noticed that, and I thought, wow. And tonight, tears were gone. I looked. When I went up to pray, I went to the same spot. Those tears were gone. When we shed tears, God gets our tears. He dries the tears from our eyes. He sets us up on our feet. He restores us. When we're broken and we feel like we need to be tossed aside, He restores us. And everybody can be restored. So we get a song of invitation. If you have a need here tonight, we ask you to come to this altar.
Stand and turn to page 201.
Just now.